So our scripture today is from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, and then Luke 1, 39 through 45. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace when the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces. Then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. And then from Luke. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So I called this joy and courage. Because we always think of Mary, I think, as everything's great and wonderful, and I'm going to have this baby. But she was probably a little more afraid than that. So I'm going to talk about Micah first. So in Micah, they're talking about help's going to come. It's going to be someone that's born from Bethlehem, which is where David was from. So it's going to be this new King David that's going to restore Israel to its prominent position in the world. And we've always interpreted this to be the birth of Jesus Christ to come. So we know about Mary. We know the angels come to her and tell her what's going to happen. But if you think about how that must have been to her, she was probably scared. I mean, who wouldn't be to some degree? And so she finds herself blessed to be the mother of the Son of Jesus. But the bad news is she knows that she's going to see her son hung on a cross. And not just because of something he did, but for all of us, for all of mankind. So I think what we learn in this scripture is all of us could be chosen to do something for the Lord. It may not be hanging on a cross. It may not be leading a group of people back to the Lord the way that Jesus did 2,000 years ago. But God has something in mind for all of us. Now the question is, we're not promised that that's going to be easy. We're not promised it's going to be fun. We're not promised anything that it's necessarily going to be good. Almost all the apostles, but one, were executed for their beliefs. Now, we don't see that. We live in a country where we don't see that. That's not true for all around the world. And whatever that task that God gives us, it could take everything we've got to be able to do it. And we might have to learn, I know nobody likes to hear this, we might have to change what we're doing and learn something new because of what God wants us to do. But at the end of the day, it's not to make things easy for us, but it's to make the world a better place, to make the world great as it could be if we all followed the Lord. So that was 2,000 years ago. So I have a book, and sometimes I talk about books, and then I can't find them when somebody wants to read them, but I actually have 2 copies of this. This is a book, it's by Gina, I think she pronounced it Rendow, I met her once, and it's called A Deep Gladness. And it's a book about Ken and Lorraine Enright. How many of you heard of the Enrights? She was born in Hinsdale, Michigan. He was born in Chicago. They both went to school at Taylor, which is where they met and got married. Taylor has a pretty rich history of missionary work. And they felt called to do missionary work. And I want to talk about their lives. So they were married in the 1950s. Ken's passed away. I believe Lorraine's still with us. I saw her a couple years ago. But the book is kind of about their story and how God led them to do what they were led to do. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. So once they get married, they have a child, they're working on what they need to know, and they're going to do missionary work in Africa. And they specifically ended up going to the Congo. The Congo had been run by Belgium for a long, long time, and so they need to learn to speak the language. But then they also had African languages. So they were supposed to go to Europe for a year to Belgium to learn the language. Well, the way they crossed in 1950, they were actually on what was a World War II troop ship. Men were in one part of the ship, women and children were another part. It took about a week to 10 days, the way I read it. And so they were separated for that whole time. And they talked about how much they missed each other and they missed their baby. But that was what they felt God was trying to get them to do. So they end up going to Africa. The Congo, from almost the whole time they were there till they left there in 1998, was almost in a constant, after they got their freedom from Belgium, it was almost a constant state of civil war, where they would just go from one person in charge to a rebel group would take over. Now, the problem that they would run into is that a lot of times they had stuff. They were more, not that they were wealthy, but they were more wealthy than the people around them. So sometimes leaders would come into the area and they were trying to capture and kill them because they thought they were leading a different group of rebels. Sometimes they just wanted to take what they had. So many times when you read the book, they would literally always had a bag packed by the door. Ken learns to fly later on. They would end up running out the front door with the bag, jump on the plane, and leave just before their house was destroyed and everything was taken. And then they would come back and do the same thing over and over. This was just this continual war activity in the Congo. It would just happen one time after the other. The other part of not being from Africa, there are some things you can eat, some things you can't eat, some animals that will... You never want to be someplace where there's something above the food chain other than you. In Africa, there are lots of things that are above you on the food chain. So you have to learn how to be careful. There was one particular food they talked about. I didn't write down the name of it. You could eat it, but you had to boil it and bake it for like 72 hours first, because if you just ate it after you warmed it up, it was a poison and you'd die. But as long as you cooked it long enough, everything was okay. So they had to learn all this stuff. And so even though they feel like they're doing what God is asking them to do, they run into all these issues. So a couple times where they really kind of got off the beaten path and did something that was a little different. There were three reporters that decided they were going to sneak into the Congo and report on the rebel activity. The problem was they got caught at the border. And Ken knew they were in. Prison, and so he went there. And he had one of the girls with him and Lorraine, and they decided they would just go there and see if they could meet him. So they went in. And they said, "No, nobody sees them. They're going to be killed tomorrow. We're going to execute them." And he said, "Well, I think you guys know who I am." And he said, "I think you should just let me in to see him." And so they finally decide, okay. One of the guards says he can come in. So he comes in. They tell him, "Hey, we're under the understanding that we're going to be killed tomorrow. Can you get back to our governments and let them know?" And Ken says, "Yeah, I think I could do that." And so he leaves. He contacts them through radio. Their governments let the Congolese government know that, "Hey, if anything happens to these guys, we're holding you guys responsible." They end up getting released sometime later. They were pretty mistreated. One of them ends up going to like a rehabilitation center for like a year. Ken and him run into each other like a year later, and he thanked him for saving his life. He said, "If you hadn't gone in there that day, I know that we would have been killed the next day." Well, Ken didn't tell him, but he wasn't sure that Ken and his family wouldn't be killed for trying to intervene. But he thought that's what God was wanting him to do. At one time during one of the rebel takeovers, Ken was gone. He was flying somebody away. The rebels came, took the family hostage, shot up the house a couple different times because they thought somebody else was in there. They took the mom out one time. She was assured that she was going to be killed, executed, because that's what they were doing. And she got the person she was supposed to meet wasn't there for some reason, so they just brought her back to the house. This kind of torture threatening goes on for about a week or 10 days. And finally, the village people come around and say, hey, we just want you to leave these people alone. Well, they're with the rebels, and they said, uh-uh, we're not doing this. You just have to go. And so, again, at around 10 days, someone from a mission not too far away comes and says, hey, hurry up, get on this car. And they get in, they take him to a place, and Ken's there waiting for him to fly him out. So he was working at one end. But they always knew that God was leading them to do this. So one of the things that they did here is what they saw. So the United Methodist Church has Big African University. And at different times, the church has probably been asked to give to it. Maybe 7 or 8 years ago, they had a big push to do a pretty big endowment. It was several million dollars that Indiana said they would do. And Ken thought that that African mission work was really good. But the problem was, almost everyone who graduated from that school would turn around and go to a big city. They didn't stay in the villages they were from. And so Ken saw that as a need. And so when he was in the Congo, he was at a place called Lake Kafukumba. And what he did was he started a Kafukumba training center, and people could come and they could just walk in. It was going to be about 2 weeks long. They would give them a really brief condensed course on how to lead their church and what they needed to know about the Lord as quick as they could. And then you were expected to come back over 4 years. Now, the problem with all these wars is sometimes it get canceled and sometimes people couldn't get there. Sometimes the missionaries that were working to going to the school would end up being killed by the rebels. But they continued to do that from like 1960 to 1999. And then in 1999, they went, this just isn't working because the government of the Congo is so disruptive. We never know what's going to happen. So they moved that church, mission retreat center, whatever you want to call it, they moved it to Zambia. And it's been there like 23 years now. Now, the way I got to know about this, there was a guy in Pendleton, I mean, a lot of Indiana connections here, that was really involved with them. And he worked to set up a foundation so the church or the school would be supported. I tried to go online and see what's happened since COVID. There's not really been any updates in the last year and a half or so, so I'm not really sure. And the friend that I had in Pendleton passed away a couple of years ago, and one of his sons is helping with it now. But they felt that that's what God was leading them to do this. So two more stories of how things don't always work out the way you want to. So one day, there's a young man in the village there at Kafukumba. National Guard took him prisoner, and she's walking along to say, why are you taking him? He said, you just need to leave us alone. He's going to be taken. He's a rebel, and he's going to be executed. And she says, no, we're not doing that. So she's walking along. She said, the next thing you know, all the women and the children of the village see what's going on. So now they have this big crowd of women and children coming with them. And then a few minutes later, the men come with sticks and stones because they're not going to let the guy be taken. So the leader of the army turns to her and he says, you have created quite a situation here. She said, I'm not the one who created this situation. You created this situation because we both know this young man hasn't done anything wrong. He said, okay, here's what we'll do. If we let him go, will you make everyone disperse so we don't have any more activity here today? She goes, I can promise you that. And so the young man was let go. So clearly, Lorraine saved his life. If she wouldn't have got involved, they would have just taken him off and you would never heard from him again. But she knew that that's what God wanted her to do. And God protected him when they needed it. And so this last thing I hear, so I talked about him being a pilot. They were in 7 plane crashes that they would admit to, not counting like landing, bumping, but 7. The last one they were in, which is the last time he flew, both Ken and Lorraine were pretty badly hurt. They both recovered, but one of the guys in the plane with them died. The weather in that part of the world can be pretty iffy. It can come up a storm pretty quick. But they never quit doing that till that last crash because they knew that's what God wanted them to do. That's how God was leading them. And so for us, we often think, well, I can't do that or I can't do this because it's too hard or might be dangerous. They led almost their whole lives doing what they thought God wanted them to do in really perilous times at what was a disadvantage for them. Now, I didn't put it on here but I'm going to talk about her a little bit today. So we've had Linda Kitchen is one of our missionaries that we support. She's in the United States, so I don't want to act like I think she takes those same kind of risks that the Enrights did for all the time of their mission. Have any of you ever been out west on the first of the month when the government gives out the third of the month stuff for people that need it? We were once. We were at someplace between Grand Canyon and Durango, Colorado, a town, I don't remember the name of it. It just like popped up in the desert. There is nothing there. Absolutely nothing. And we had to stop and go in the store to get something. And I went in there, it was the third of the month on a Friday, and there was 9 zillion Native American Indian, whatever were the correct thing to call people is, that they were all in there shopping. And if so, this is about as political as I'll ever get. If you ever want to see how the United States of America can totally ruin a group of people, go out west on that day and just see how many poor people there are that are all based their whole living on government subsidies. It was just awful. I never realized it was so bad until I was there that day. And so what Linda does and what we how we support her is that she works with Native Americans at a school, and I don't remember the name of the school. Sorry, Ann doesn't either, so we're 0 for 2 today, but it's a school, and if you're interested, I can get you forward the email. But one of the things that Ann sent out, Linda sent out maybe in May or June sometime, is that she's responsible to get her own financial support, however she does that. And so we think, oh, well, if she doesn't, what's it matter? Well, in her case, if she doesn't get it, then she doesn't get paid, because she only gets paid for what she's able to raise. So I would say that she's taken a pretty big step out, because she doesn't really know if she's going to get that kind of support. If you are interested in helping Linda's mission work in the West, and seeing a lot of times people say, oh, I want to do stuff in the United States. Well, here's a chance. If you want to help her in her mission work, I'm sure if you get with Ann or I can find it, I can get you her contact information to support her. Whether you do that with a one-time gift or whether you do a monthly support. Because that's the only way that she can do her mission work is by finding people that are willing to support her. And she was here like May or June, something like that, Ann. She was here and she talked about what she did, and it was really interesting. We did that, her schedule worked out that we did that on a Sunday evening, but it was really interesting. And so I want you to know it's not just what Mary did 2,000 years ago that took courage, and it's not just what the Enrights did from 1950, I think they quit like in the early 2000s. It's also what people like Linda do now. May not be missionary that we think of in terms of being overseas, but it's missionary work that needs to be done in the United States. When Anita talked about the missionaries in Haiti, which is just a country that can't catch a break, being released, they are really in need of our help. So that mission work that takes place just isn't something that's 2,000 years ago or 70 years ago, it's stuff that happens now. And the question is God working on you to do something to make his world better? We are the hands and feet of the Lord. And so what is God asking us to do? So that's what, as we come to the end of this season, that I'd like for you to think about. What is God wanting you to do in your lives to help other people to make the world a better place?